Father God, we do thank you for the song, Lord. We just say, Lord, I think we all can agree, Father, that we were nothing before you found us, Lord.
Yes.
Because of sin, because of all of the stuff we allowed in our life that was against you. But we do thank you for the grace of God and the life you gave us. We ask you might bless everything going on this day here at the church tonight, the Wanda Club, and all the people that are over there, all the brothers that are doing, sisters are doing the club over there. We ask you to work on the children's hearts and do a great work in their hearts, Lord, this night. And bless the preachers that bring us the word of God. Lord, help us to be obedient to the things that we hear from your word, and that you would change our lives for Christ, Lord. And we ask these things in his name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. You may be seated. And I'm just going to do things a little bit different tonight, backwards a little bit. I think we'll start off with our prayer list tonight, and then after that we'll look at our missions letter. But our prayer list you have there is our missionaries, and we'll just make some note on this. We have, you know, added four missionaries since the missions conference, so their names are now included. We have Malad Khalid there in the Middle East, and Ray Painter and his family with Affection Above Aviation Ministry. Trevor Haley and his wife Modesty there in the Middle East as well, and Ron and Donna Riggs with Medical Missions Outreach. So their names are now added, and you'll see some that are no longer there. We've had two missionaries come off the field, so you will not see those particular people's names. So the Howells in New Zealand, they Brother Electric and I was talking just a few minutes ago about having to care for elderly parents, and their parents are in very bad health, so they have come back to the States and actually going to work at the Church of the Open Door, Norse Belcher's Church up in Maryland, which is a big, wonderful independent Baptist ministry, big ministry, and he is going to be their senior citizens director there now. So but their parents live in that area, so they're coming back to care for them. And then the Clajos that we supported for a number of years in Spain, they came back for the exact same reason, because of parents' failing health. And he was working with the Hispanic churches in America, just training those congregations, and now he has taken a church, so we're no longer supporting them. Just a lot of change in our missions, and that's not the end of it either. We have some other missionaries that we may no longer support, so we'll keep you updated on that. But as far as prayer requests go, please be in prayer for our missionaries. They're just like us. You just heard, you know, for some in this auditorium, you're having to care for elderly parents. You're having to deal with sicknesses. Sometimes missionaries run into marital trouble. We have some missionaries right now that are going under counseling for a certain number of months and stepping away from their ministry. Just a lot of things that are going on. Their lives are just like mine and yours. Just because they're missionaries, they don't have superpowers. They just have a super God who sustains them. They have to go through the same trouble. I mentioned the other day that verse there in the book of Isaiah. In all of our afflictions, he is afflicted. Everybody goes through afflictions. Missionaries do as well. So please pray, and pray in specifics for our missionaries. That's the reason they send us these prayer letters, not so we can just say bless the missionaries, but to get serious about praying for people's needs, and I hope you'll do that. You notice also on the right-hand side, those in ministry from Grace Baptist Church, these are people who have been associated with Grace Baptist as members here. Of course, Bruce and Lisa Burkholder was the first official youth pastor here at Grace Baptist. Dan and Valerie Cook were the second. I took Dan's place. They're down at Spotswood Baptist Church in Spotsville, Virginia. Bruce and Lisa, of course, are missionaries with EBI. Brad and Kim Harris. Brad was called to preach. I still remember that night. Jerry Boffin, one of our missionaries, was preaching a revival meeting, and he sat right back there, right about the middle on the end. And I remember the night he got up and walked the aisle and surrendered his life to preach. I remember that. And so he's a staff evangelist for the Wilds now. He pastored for a number of years, and now is a staff evangelist. His wife is a teacher at Bob Jones University. And then Dan and Jennifer Landre, they pastor the Pea Ridge Baptist Church down in the Huntington area. Doug and Joe Packard, of course, everybody knows them. They pastor First Baptist of Lock Haven up in Pennsylvania. Dave and Connie Siebold, New Hope Baptist Church in Gloucester, Virginia. And he is my amen corner guy. Now Brother Ferris has come in to take his place. But that's right, preacher. I always remember that. That's right, preacher. I love those folks. And then Doug and Terry Simmons was youth pastor here and still in ministry down in Columbia. So we keep up with them. Matt and Lori Stribling. I'll be honest, I don't know where Matt and Lori are. I just know she was in my youth class here. The Allman family, good family. They moved to North Carolina. She and her husband are in ministry somewhere. And then, of course, Corey and Bethany working at Louisville Chinese Christian Church there in Louisville, Kentucky. So all those folks, of course, Enoch and Ariel, our missionaries in Mexico, Ariel being a member here, are all people that came out of this church or were associated with this church over the years. And that's a good thing. That's a real good thing. And I hope to see that list grow, and I'm sure you do too. So let's just add a few names here tonight. Evelyn Wilcox. Evelyn, I can't remember how old Evelyn is, about 4 or 5, maybe. Okay, so she's having, tomorrow morning at UHC, she's having her tonsils and adenoids removed. So pray for her. The surgery will be around 7:30 in the morning there at UHC. And it was good to see Mary Ann here on Sunday night. Just want to continue to remember her in prayer. Kind of scares me to see her out walking around. It really does. I'm sure it does everybody else too. So pray that that back will stay in alignment, that she will heal up and not have to require further surgery. Charles, that was baptized Sunday morning. He injured his foot several weeks ago. They thought he may have been stung by something in the ground. And then there was a suggestion that maybe he had come across some kind of a needle and was infected by it. Well, they found out today that it's a stress fracture. So he's been walking around on that foot with a stress fracture. So if you would pray for his healing. He's been out of work for about 3 weeks now, maybe four.
Yeah, he's going to be out another 4 weeks with the boot.
Yeah, so that's a big deal, missing all that work. So pray for them. So pray for Faith this Friday. She marries Colt, and that's, in all seriousness, we trust that God will really bless that day for you, and even bless it for the parents too. You know, I like to tease Mike. Let's just leave that go. I'll be praying for you too. So pray for them, a special day for them. So any other requests tonight that you may have, anything at all? I'm listening. I'm going to go grab a pen. I left my pen downstairs. So it's Tessa. What's her last name again?
Prince.
Okay. Tell me one more time. Oh, okay, okay. Tanya Abraham's sister. Okay. All right. So the baby's due today. Okay. All right. Anyone else?
Pray for my sister-in-law. She's been having real bad headaches.
Your sister-in-law?
Yeah.
And what's her name?
Peggy Dodd.
Peggy Dodd. Okay. Uh-huh. We'll pray for Peggy Dodd with those headaches. For those who suffer with headaches, you know how miserable that can be. We'll pray for her. Anything else? Okay, okay. Go ahead.
Praise. JJ flew solo on Monday and did crash.
That's good. That is good. Did he do the instrumentation, all that stuff too?
That's next semester. This is okay. Private, so.
Okay. So you guys are relieved. So now John gets to have someone to chauffeur him around the sky, right? not yet. All right. Heather had mentioned last week about her dad, and Brother Charles was mentioning about how much he has declined. So please be in prayer. Keep praying for him. He's not doing well. Said maybe a matter of months. So just be in prayer. Just keep praying for them in that regard. All right. Any others? Going once, going twice. All right. Let's go ahead and we'll take then our missionary list, our missionary letter, and just read this. It's a short letter. Again, talk about afflictions. I remember when Shavers came here and Michael and Nadia, and of course she got cancer and died with all those children you see there in the picture, lost her life to cancer. And of course he has been remarried now for about 2 years, and they just finished language school. That's intense, very intense, where they go for language training. And he has to have a secular degree, so he's working on a secular degree. You cannot get into Iceland without it. And then they're finishing their deputation, so they got a lot of things going on in their life. All right, it says, praying supporters, it is exciting to be on the road again. We praise the Lord for the blessing of being able to have a place to call home for the past year. We were able to live in a double wide on 100 acres of BBTI, it's Baptist Bible Translators Incorporated, I believe, campus while we were in linguistic training. I am grateful my family had this time. We have finished our training at BBTI. We graduated on May 17th. After graduation, we spent a week with family, both mine and Rachel's, live in Oklahoma, before heading back east to our home church. Excuse me. We stopped into our home church for about 6 days, getting some of our things from Texas back in storage and visiting our church. It had been a year and a half since we had been there. After visiting our church and families, we had our annual meeting with All Points Baptist Missions in New Philadelphia. It was a blessing to be there that week. There are four missionaries out of our sending church, and all of them use All Points. We were able to see them during this week. It was a refreshing time for which we are grateful. While on our travels, we had several meetings during the service times each week. We are grateful for how the Lord provided. God even provided a drop-in meeting that took us on for support. We finished June with a meeting in North Carolina. The month of July and August will have us busy in Florida. My family is doing well. We miss having a place to call home, but are excited to be going full steam on deputation again. Please pray for safety as we travel and that the Lord will help us to be a blessing to the churches we are with. I had a few gaps in my July schedule, some due to unforeseen cancellations, but God has already begun to fill those. We praise Him for His provision. Thank you for your faithful prayers and support. We love you for Christ, Michael Shaver. So you see the picture there of his five children, of course, his wife Rachel, and just pray that God will continue to work, you know, strengthening their marriage and strengthening, you know, their call to Iceland. All right, going to do one more thing before we get into the message tonight, and that is a thank you note that we got from Vern and Jane. It says, we want to thank you all for all that you have done and continue to do for us. Your thoughts and prayers, cards and calls, and monetary gifts are greatly appreciated. Each time we asked you to pray in a certain way, and you did, and God answered in a mighty way. We have felt God's presence with us each step of this journey. We miss being in church and fellowshipping with everyone. It will still be a few months before we can return because Vernon has to be vaccinated for everything, including childhood vaccines. They won't even start them for a couple more months. We love and miss you all, Jane and Vernon. I think a lot of folks, including myself, was like, oh, right, the 100 days is over. They'll be back in church soon. And they said, no. So we're probably not going to see them till October, November, probably at the earliest. But that's okay. The Lord is really working in him, as you are already aware. So I'll also say thank you for praying for them and just being faithful to pray for people. It does make a difference. It does make a difference. God does heal. God does move. God does work. So keep praying. Acts chapter 24 tonight. Acts chapter 24. Again, I reiterate, this is a study. This is not just flat out preaching. It's a study. So we delve into minute little areas in these passages and purposely do so because we need to. We need to have understanding, and it really helps sometimes to get background on people, background on places, so that'll help us in understanding this particular passage tonight. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to read the entire 24th chapter because we're going to cover the entire chapter tonight. It'll only take me 2.5 hours. You're getting a bargain tonight. No, I'm just teasing. But I'm going to begin by going back to the last chapter we were in and starting in verse 32 for context. So Acts 23, beginning in verse 32. On the morrow they left the horsemen to go with him and return to the castle, who, when they came to Caesarea and delivered the epistle to the governor, presented Paul also before him. And when the governor had read the letter, he asked of what province he was. And when he had understood that he was of Cilicia, I will hear thee, said he, when thine accusers are also come. And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's judgment. Now, of course, this governor is Felix. Verse 1. And after 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, Seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency a few words. For we have found this man a pestilent fellow, and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law, but the chief captain, Lysias, came upon us and with great violence took him away out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come unto thee, by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things whereof we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, saying that these things were so. Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, Forasmuch as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues nor in the city, neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Now after many years I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings, whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult, who ought to have been here before thee and object if they had aught against me. Or else let these same here say if they have found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council, except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, When Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and said, Go thy way for this time. When I have convenient season, I will call for thee. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent him for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. Now, Father, I pray that you would use this time of study to better equip us. Lord, help us to have a greater understanding of what happened during this time of the early church, to understand that though people may be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit and used of you and have answers to prayer, does not prevent us from suffering, does not keep us from affliction. Lord, thank you for the testimony of a man like Paul that despite all the suffering he went through, refused to turn from you, refused to curse you, refused to turn his back on you. Lord, would you help me? Would you help every person here to have that kind of a heart for you? As Job said, though you slay me, yet will I trust you. May that be our heart, because there's not a person here, including myself, that in the days and months and years ahead will not go through times of heartache and trouble and affliction. So, Lord, help us to keep our eyes constantly on you. Teach us tonight. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You go back to verse 1 and you see where Paul is now standing before this particular man, Felix. This will be the first in a series of judgments that he will encounter. Different men will come into Caesarea and hear Paul's case. Eventually, they'll come to the conclusion, we really don't know what to charge this man with. He's appealed to Caesar, so we're going to send him up to Rome. He'll stand before Caesar. So through these different series of events, these inquisitions, so to speak, into Paul's life and ministry, there's some things I think you can learn. When you go back to verse 1, it talks about Ananias and the elders coming down from Jerusalem to Caesarea. And I just want you to remember who this Ananias is. Yes, he is the high priest. And as a high priest, there was an obligation from the Apostle Paul to give him honor. It's no different than when, and I'll just say it, President Biden stood in office. We are learning more and more about the fallacy of his presidency. And yet he held the title of President of the United States. And if he would have at that time walked into this room, though I despise everything he stands for, everything he stood for abortion and all the other junk that he advocated, I would stand in honor of his position. This man was not a good man. Ananias was really a wicked man. One, he was wicked by the fact that he gave himself to the mindset of the Sadducees. The Sadducees did not believe in the spirit life. They did not believe in a resurrection. They did not believe in angels. What were they? They were really a political party. And they saw that as long as they kept peace with Rome, they could maintain a certain sense of power and a certain level of income. And so he didn't want anything to upset that, and he came down hard upon Paul. Remember when we looked at him a few weeks ago, we found out that this particular man ended up being assassinated. It was his own son who started a rebellion in AD 66. And during that rebellion, he tried actually to hide in the temple. And they came in and grabbed him and put him to death because he was very corrupt. And the Jews did not like him. They did not like this man. And he was pretty nasty. He was pretty nasty with the Apostle Paul. So he had been appointed to political office by Herod Agrippa. Had nothing to do with being appointed by God. It was all just a ruse, to be honest. So he comes down with these elders. They're there to listen to their attorney, a man by the name of Tertullus. He was not a Jew. He was a Roman. The Jews, you know, would not have full understanding of Roman law like a Roman would. So they hired this man to come in and speak on their behalf, since they were dealing now not in a Jewish court, but in a Roman court, if you will. So Tertullus is referred to as an orator. An orator. That's an interesting word to use because, you know, we do know the word advocate is used in the New Testament. We have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. And what does the word advocate mean? Tell me, you know. Judge Advocate General of the military, Navy. What is a Judge Advocate General? A lawyer, right? An attorney. So I'm pointing this out because they didn't use the word for an attorney, an advocate. They used the word orator. Why? Because he was a smooth talker. He knew how to make speeches. Now, not saying that he didn't know the law. Obviously, he knew the law, but he was a smooth talker, and they had hired this man to come in and kind of smooth talk Felix to kind of bend his ear and get them to go his way. So he comes in, and he begins this smooth talking. You notice it here in verse 2. And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, and notice what he says to Felix, seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Now maybe since he's a Roman, he believed what he was saying, but there wasn't a Jew in that building that believed what he was saying. Because Felix was not a good man. Felix was an evil man, to be honest. I remember when we talked about how he had been a slave. This had never happened in history before. He went from being a slave to becoming a governor of a Roman province. That had never happened. Since we have found out, I gave the comparison of Xi Jinping in China. He and his father were actually incarcerated by the communists in internment camps. And he rose from being a slave, basically, to the Chinese state to becoming his premier. Same thing happened with Joseph Stalin. Same thing happened, in some sense, with Adolf Hitler. Adolf Hitler had been imprisoned and eventually became the chancellor of Germany. So first guy, really, that this happened to, apparently, at least in the Roman world, was this man. So you have this man, Felix, who is, you know, he obtained great rank. You know, good for him. There's nothing wrong with that. But apparently it went to his head. I mentioned the historian Tacitus, who said that Felix indulged in barbarity and was a man filled with lust. He said he was a very depraved man, a very wicked man. I didn't mention this before, but Josephus, you know the name Josephus, the Jewish historian, wrote about his assassination, or the assassination of the high priest Jonathan, and it was Felix who had him assassinated. Jonathan, when he was high priest of Israel, began to criticize Felix because of his shenanigans. He was very harsh in the way he ruled the Jewish province. And so he began to complain, and he threatened to send it up to Caesar. He said, I'm going to send this to Rome, tell you what you're doing. So Felix gathered a group of men. They went in during a feast or a festival there in Jerusalem, and they assassinated him in the middle of the crowd. And those who assassinated him were never caught. So Felix was not a good man. So all this is just, you know, the political talk that you hear, you know, all the time, kind of schmoozing each other about how good you are when you know the people are corrupt. We hear that kind of stuff here in our culture as well. Now, I want you to notice something here when you look in verse 4. It says, notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency a few words. The word clemency just means that you're a reasonable man. Now, Felix, you're a reasonable man. You're going to listen to us and realize that we're right. So again, he's just kind of brown-nosing him. In verse 5, he begins to attack the character of the Apostle Paul. He says, for we have found this man a pestilent fellow. Why don't we use the word pestilent anymore? I like that. I think Darby is a pestilent fellow. No, I'm just teasing. You know what the word pestilent means? Pest. Plague. This guy is plaguing us with his beliefs. This guy is a pest to the Jewish faith. He's always getting into something. You know, like for the first time in 21 years, we saw a mouse in our house. A mouse in the house. Okay. No Dr. Seuss, I won't go any further. But anyway, the first time that this happened in 21 years, and cats actually took care of him. Roger Eugene Vaughn, my cat now of 20 plus years, that is blind and has no teeth. And I'm not really sure that he took care of the mouse. It was probably our female cat that took care of it. But anyway, they took care of the mouse. But anyway, I don't know how I got on that other than, you know, we had a pest in the house. And you don't, how many like having mice in your house? Nah, no one does. This is what he's comparing him to. You know, Paul's a pest. And we need to get rid of this. You know, you get rid of vermin. You get rid of pest. And we need to get rid of this man. And we're dependent on you, Felix, to help us get rid of this man. Because we don't want him around. Notice in verse 5, he said, this man, Paul, moreover, was a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world. We have heard that word used in our own backyard here since January 6th of 2020. You know, when we had the sedition in Washington. Again, a falsehood in many ways. Nevertheless, that was promoted by our government, that there was a sedition there in Washington. And they accuse him of this, that there is this popular uprising. Paul is causing the Jews to rebel against what the truth is. So they make this accusation. And one other thing I want to point out to you in verse 5, it says that he was the ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Now, a long time ago, preaching about the Lord himself, I mentioned that to be called a Nazarene was not a compliment, it was a put down. Remember what we heard in John chapter 1? Does anything good come out of Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? The Jews had a low esteem for that Galilean area. Nazareth was the worst of those towns in Galilee, and that's where Jesus lived. We know he wasn't born there, but that's where he grew up. And he was despised for it. And so the term Nazarene was a negative term. And he refers to the Nazarenes, those who follow Christ. They too are pests. And this is their ringleader. This is the guy that is raising people up. And it's interesting, the word sect means heresy. It means heresy. And when you look at the word heresy, you get this definition: a self-willed opinion which is substituted for submission to the power of truth and leads to division. So Tertullus stands there and before Felix said, this man is seditious. This man is pestilent. This man is a leader of a sect who has taken and submitted his will over what is the truth and is trying to cause division in the nation of Israel. And Felix, you need to deal with this man. And of course, by dealing with him, they wanted him put to death. So you go on, verse 6, it says, who hath gone about to profane the temple. That was not true. That did not happen. Whom we took and would have judged according to our law. That part is true. But the chief captain Lysias came upon us and with great violence took him away out of our hands. That's not exactly true either. He didn't do with great violence. He came in and did rescue him, if you will, but did not do it necessarily with great violence. Verse 8 is true. Commanding his accusers to come unto thee, to Felix, by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things whereof we accuse him. And then Congress, the council there, verse 9, assented, saying these things are true. These things are true. Most of what was said was not true. They lied through their teeth. You know, you have to become pretty brazen when you call yourself men of God and you can just out and out lie. And you can accuse people with the intent of bringing them to death and have no conscience about it. The further you get away from honoring what this book says, the easier it becomes to become callous to truth and ignore truth and go your own way. I've mentioned this to you on a number of occasions. My brother-in-law, Rod, I remember him telling me one time, he said, you know, when I read my Bible, I'm convicted about things, but when I have seasons in my life where, you know, I get busy and I got to go into work. He was a union electrician, so he worked very, very long hours, and I had to get up to really go too far, don't get home. So I get out of the habit of reading my Bible every day. So I begin to justify the same things that the Holy Spirit convicted me about when I read my Bible. Do you read your Bible? Do you read it every day? I think this group of people, you do. But, you know, how important it is. Because I can get busy. And, oh, man, I didn't have time to really read my Bible today because I was so busy. Doing good things. You know, I have to get up early or tomorrow, go to the hospital. This kind of, and we can make all kind of excuses. You know what I mean? So important to keep ourselves in this book. So these elders with Ananias make this attack through this orator, this smooth-talking attorney against Paul. And then Felix stops him, and he gives Paul the opportunity to respond. Verse 10, then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, For as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself. So again, just keep in mind as we go through this, as Paul is speaking in the presence of this governor, remember, this is not a good man. This is a murderous man. This is a man that was given to all kind of wickedness. And in a sense, Paul's life hangs in the balance in this man's courtroom, so to speak. So keep that in mind. Listen, sometimes as believers, the people to whom we have to answer are not necessarily good people. But God can change people's hearts. And you already know this because you've read through the book of Acts. You know that Felix will not condemn Paul. Felix will basically pass it off to somebody else. But at the same time, he could have come down hard, and he actually didn't. Why? Even though Felix was really an evil man, God intervened. And I don't know what you're going through. Maybe it's the tax assessor. You know, maybe it's some local official here in Bridgeport or Clarksburg or wherever you live that's giving you a rough time about your property or giving you a rough time about whatever it may be. You know what? God can change people's hearts. We've seen that. We've seen God do that with officials in Washington, changing people's hearts. God can do that. And God did this to protect Paul. So let's look at Paul's argument beginning in verse 11. Because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship, and they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues nor in the city, neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. And they never did. They made the accusation. They never proved anything. That sounds like some guy in Washington that's been accused for the last several years, doesn't it? Verse 4. But this I confess. Okay, this is what I'm guilty of. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which were written in the law and in the prophets. And at the top of my message, if you will, I just have that written for my title. Those words, believing all things which are written in the law. That's a tall order to believe everything you read from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation. If we're honest, some things are hard to believe, aren't they? But I preach Sunday, it's hard to believe. It's hard to believe that God is going to slam this planet. And God is going to slam every man, every woman, every child on this planet who reject Him. But if I'm not willing to believe that, then I cannot believe in the cross of Calvary and His redemptive work. If I don't believe in a literal six-day creation, then I cannot believe in a literal resurrection from the dead. God doesn't give you the privilege of picking and choosing what you believe. We had a conversation with an individual last night, and I walked away saying to myself, and I told Brady later on, I said, I just kind of found the title for a new sermon. You cannot pick and choose the sins that you believe in. Because there's a lot of things in this book that God says are sin, and culture says they are not sin. There is nothing wrong with this. You misunderstand. You don't understand the what God really means. No, the reality is, people are not willing to accept what God says just point blank. You know, it is as plain as day. It is black and white with what God says about certain types of sins, and people say, "No, I don't want to believe that." So I'm gonna convince myself that that's not what God really means. Baptists, we can do the same thing if we're not careful. If we're not careful, we can do the same thing. That is, if nothing else, if you get nothing else out of this tonight, underline that in your Bibles. I did this afternoon. Believing all things which are written in the law. Do I believe all things? Not some things, not most things. Do I believe all things that are written in the law? So, you notice here in verse 15, Paul said, "And have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust." So among those elders apparently were some that were Pharisees. And when we think about the word Pharisee, we think of, oh, you're such a Pharisee. You know the connotation that the word Pharisee carries now. It didn't back, 100 years previous to what Paul was experiencing, but since that time till now, when we say the word Pharisee, that too has a negative connotation. But at least with the Pharisees, they believed in the afterlife. They believed there were angels. They believed those kind of things, where the Sadducees did not. And he said, even you guys allow that. In fact, that's how he got out of being put to death in Jerusalem, because he got the Sadducees and the Pharisees fighting among themselves. Remember that? Remember that? Just a few days before? And it actually caused his life to be spared. They would have probably killed him immediately had that happened, but God intervened. So Paul declares his belief in the resurrection, but he didn't have a New Testament. There wasn't a New Testament at this time. Everything he believes is based on the Old Testament. That's exactly what he said. The law, the five books of Moses, and the prophets like Daniel and Hosea and Isaiah and all those. So he said, I believe all things that God has said. But what did God say about the resurrection? Let me just give you some scriptures. Daniel 12:2. "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to everlasting shame and everlasting contempt." And Isaiah chapter 26, verse 19. "The dead shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise." That's a pretty cool statement. Those dead people are going to rise with my dead body. One day we're all going to rise. That's pretty cool. Isaiah 25, 8. "He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord shall wipe away tears from all faces." I think, now listen, who is the author of the book of Revelation? Yeah, I was going to say, if you say John, I'm going to be really upset. Yeah. So yeah, it's Jesus, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which he gave, so forth. So I say this because in the book of Revelation, you have a very similar quote, but since it's Jesus speaking in both places, that makes sense. Revelation 21, 4. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." That's going to be a good day, isn't it? That's real. That's going to happen. For some of us, it's going to happen a lot sooner than for others in this auditorium. Possibly. And there's a really good chance that we'll all get to go up at the same time. But the moment you cross that threshold and you step into heaven, there'll be no graveyards, no funeral homes, no boredom, no fatigue, no hunger pangs, no belly aches, no glasses, praise the Lord. Everything good. That's a good deal. Probably one of the greatest passages on resurrection in the Old Testament is found in the book of Job. So I want you to see this for yourself. Go back to Job 19. Go back to Job 19. And I want you to look at verse 25. Job 19, verse 25. Here's a man whose life has been decimated. I mean, he has lost all of his children. His wife's still alive. He has some brothers and sisters who are still living. But all of his children have been killed, all 10. He was an extremely wealthy man. Everything lost. His health was totally decimated. But notice what he says. Verse 25 of chapter 19. "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Job said, My body is decimated, my life has been destroyed in many aspects, and I'm going to end up going to the grave one day, and I'll have all these memories with me. But there's coming a resurrection day. Folks, don't forget that. There's a resurrection day coming. For some of you who have lost people that are very, very important to you, there's a resurrection day coming. This is not the end. This is only the beginning. This is only the beginning. Because real life will come when we get into heaven. And that's the reality. Verse 16. And I don't think I'm going to finish this chapter tonight. I lied to you. Typical politician, a Tertullus type, if you will. Anyway, verse 16. Paul said, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Now remember when he made a similar comment back in the temple, Ananias commanded him to be assaulted. And without him even knowing what was going to happen, somebody came up alongside and either fisted him in the face or open hand smashed him in the face, and Paul got real upset. And God, you know, remember he said, God will smite thee, thou whited sepulcher. And then when he found out he was a high priest, he said, oh, I shouldn't have said that to you. He says almost the identical thing. And I just want to point this out. Paul basically was saying this, I am void of offense toward God and men because I believe what God actually says. I believe what God actually says. Go back to verse 14, I believe all things that are written in the law and the prophets. I actually believe what God said. Now here are these men, not the Sadducees, they don't believe this, but those guys over there, those Pharisees, they say they believe in a resurrection. They say they believe that there's a Messiah coming. And that's what I believe. But they're accusing me. So I stand in this place, if you will, void of offense. They can't charge me with anything. I just simply believe what they claim to believe. And he stood to those truths. So let's just go down here through verse 21, and we'll stop for the night. Verse 17. Now after many years I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings, whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult, who ought to have been here before thee and object if they had aught against thee. Remember Sunday I mentioned about Deuteronomy 19, verse 15, at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three shall every matter be established. They weren't there. The people who were accusing them weren't there. That's not the way it works, you know, when we do things the correct way in law. You know, the Judeo-Christian ethic by which this nation based its law on, at least used to. You know, those things were necessary to find someone guilty of some charged crime. You can't convict somebody if you don't have witnesses to verify that this person did this. You've got to have proof. Well, the people that had the so-called proof weren't even there, and Paul called them out for it. Verse 20, or else let these same here say if they have found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council, except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day. Paul said, that's the real argument, Felix. The real argument is there really a resurrection? And he said, I can't speak for all of these men, but I can tell you I believe it. And if they're charging me with that belief, I'm guilty. And if you want to find me guilty, I'm guilty. Now, there may come a day where you will stand before a judge. Listen, I know right now many of us are in ecstatic about having a man like Donald Trump in office, and we like the executive orders, you know, getting rid of a bunch of things that we don't like, and all that's good. But you in 3.5 years and I could be ruined the day that he did those kind of things, because the next guy coming in could reverse all that. And if that happens, I am convinced personally that they will come down hard on people who would support, you know, have those conservative views. They're going to come down hard on us. unless those things be put into law, those things are going to come down hard on us. Now, I'm not trying to make things real negative here, but my point is, God doesn't say the world's going to get better. He says it's going to get worse. And while I'm praying sincerely for revival, I do it every single day. I am greatly looking forward to November, looking to see God do some wonderful things. Whatever God chooses to do is His business, but I'm looking for God to do some wonderful things. But revival, any great revival, does not continue without some ending. There comes a point where revival dies. It happened in Israel, the Great Awakenings. There had to be a second Great Awakening and a third Great Awakening because the first Great Awakening did not endure forever. So there is going to come a day, according to God's plan, where things are going to get much worse before He comes. And so if that day comes for you or for me, we may be the ones in Paul's place having to stand up and defend ourselves. Will I be willing to say, I'm guilty as charged, I actually believe this book. I'm guilty as charged, I actually believe what Jesus Christ said. I am guilty, I believe that God, what God says is sin, I don't care what society says. So if you want to charge me as guilty, go ahead, but I'm not moving from this stand. Paul had that kind of courage. It would eventually cost him his life. Am I willing to lay my life down for the things that I say I believe in? Now, that's a tall order, and I can't speak for you. You can't speak for me. But you know what you can do? You can pray, God, give me a heart to stand. God, give me the courage to stand for what is right. Help me to stand for what is true. We're not in that position right now. Things are pretty good right now. We're all going to go to our nice houses and, you know, relax a little bit before you go to bed tonight. That's good. That's wonderful. But the day that those things change, will I stand for you? That won't happen the day that those things occur to you. It will happen now as you fortify yourself with this. I believe all that is written in the Law and the Prophets. I believe this book. And I just want us to walk away from here tonight saying, God, I'm considering this. God, I want this to be true in my life. And Lord, if you know this is not really true of me right now, would you begin to fortify me? Would you help me be committed to this book so I will stand in that day? All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you for what we've heard from your word. That we've already gone through the prayer list. We've gone through all the order of our service on a Wednesday night. So as people choose to maybe stay and pray a few minutes, Lord, you answer their prayer. If they go ahead on home, Lord, I pray you just work in them that they would take something away from this service tonight that will be an encouragement to them. And I ask that you would just do a special work in all that's coming up these next several days. Lord, for the surgery tomorrow morning. Lord, for outreach on Saturday. The services on Sunday, Lord, just prepare us. We think about those at camp right now, for Lucy and Isaac, Lord, for Leland, Lord, for all of them that are there, Lord, for Chloe, and of course for Nick and Victoria, that you would just give them a bless and a safe time, but most of all, right now as those services are about to begin there at the Wilds, that you would speak through the brother there, Brother Gil, I believe is his first name. Would you use him in a special way? Use him as he preaches tonight. Use the counselors. Do a special work in each teenager's life. So, Father, we just ask you to give safety traveling home. Lord, as kids club and teen class comes to an end, just do special work there as well, and we'll thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty. You have a good night.